In the big picture, God has a plan that shows His will for all of mankind. He sent Jesus Christ in accordance with many prophecies throughout the Old Testament, as Mr. Mann brought out all through the book of Revelation, that great plan He has. Christ taught how to live in accordance with God's will through obedience to God's law of love. Then Christ was crucified as the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of a Savior for mankind, which was all part of God's will and His plan. When we are called and come to an understanding of this major will of God for man and repent, are baptized, have hands laid on us, and receive God's Spirit, we are making a covenant with God that we will seek His will for the rest of our lives. But we have a will within us that is not always fully yielded to God. Every day we make decisions. God has given us the ability to exercise free will in how we live our lives. He's given that since Adam and Eve. He's given that to Israel. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So we have that choice between death and life every day, those choices. But He has not left us without guidance, but sometimes our will is not in accordance with God's will. Our human will, our carnal will, often rises up in opposition to God's will. You know, most of the world's population does not concern themselves with what God would want them to do in their daily lives. Even those who say they are Christians often want to follow their own human will and reasoning in making decisions. Sometimes those of us who have been baptized and have God's Spirit struggle with making decisions that match up with the will of God. How can we be consistent in following God's will rather than our own? Today we will be looking at a few ways that we can know God's will for our lives. First of all, we have Christ's example, that Lamb of God that Mr. Mann talked about. We can follow Christ's example for finding God's will. Let's look at John 4. John 4, 31 to 34. John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" They could only think in the physical realm. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That was what His whole focus was on. Christ lived to do the will of God. Is this always our attitude in everything that comes our way? Let's turn to John 6, 38 to 40. John 6, 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." To share in that marriage supper with Christ in His kingdom. You know, Christ understood His part in God's plan to be a sacrifice, the Redeemer for the sins of mankind, so that all that would believe and obey could have eternal life. We too must make decisions based upon whether it pleases God or goes against God's instruction to us. Christ even, he didn't have, he was anxious about what he faced. He knew what he had to go through to be that Redeemer. We always read this around the Passover time. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then again in verse 42, "And a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Christ knew he had to go through the terrible pain and humiliation of being beaten and then hung on the stake until he died in order to do his part in God's plan. His human side wanted to avoid the pain, but he yielded to God's plan. How yielded are we when making decisions in our lives? Sometimes things just happen. We have no choice. Circumstances force us to go through unpleasant, painful experiences. Do we use them for spiritual growth and strive to understand God's will in the matter? In the prayer requests, we hear of that big C, getting a cancer diagnosis. That has to be a shock. I haven't gone through anything of that depth. And so it could be real easy to get down, to get depressed. But if we have that strong faith, we can make that through, because ultimately God has his plan that he will work out. We sometimes just try to avoid difficulties in order to get our way, rather than trying to see how God's will may be working through those circumstances. James 5 talks about some of the Old Testament prophets. Let's turn to James 5, verse 10. James 5, verse 10 and 11. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Elijah, all of the Old Testament prophets, went through great trial in fulfilling God's will, in which they suffered greatly and had to be patient. Job, who was a righteous man, suffered greatly, but learned perseverance and was rewarded in the end. Well, these are good examples for us. Moses also is another example. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. 24 through 26. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses could have ignored God's call, God's will for him. He could have lived at the upper echelons of Egyptian society. But he responded to God's call. Verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So his example shows that God sometimes uses difficult situations in our lives that ultimately lead to a good outcome. Can we endure through those trying times? And then turn to Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, Paul went through terrible trials, and yet he could still write this. He knew that he had, that it was God's will for him to endure much suffering and conflict and beatings and everything else in order, shipwreck, all of these things. He says that that suffering is, when you're following God's will, cannot be compared to the glory and reward we receive in God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about that momentary affliction. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, we sometimes don't think it's that light, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, our momentary afflictions, which we now see and experience, cannot compare to what is currently unseen. But we're promised it. We have to believe in that through faith. We must always realize that all situations are temporary, but God's ultimate reward is forever. The second way to seek God's will is through His Word. We read in the Psalms, many places, just turn to one, Psalms 119, 105. 119 Psalms, all about God's law and commandments. Just wanted to turn to verse 105 in Psalm 119. It says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we're studying God's Word, thinking how it can apply to our situation, it can be our best guide. David knew that God's Word was the best guide he could follow. Do we read and study Scripture to find God's will? Many times our will doesn't match up with what God's Word tells us. We live in a society that the common knowledge is so contrary to God's Word in so many areas. When we go to God's Word to light our path, we have to ask God to help us understand and apply what His Word is telling us. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said this about this verse: "Not only does the Word of God inform us of His will, but as a light on a path in darkness, it shows us how to follow the right and avoid the wrong way." Proverbs, again, is full of great wisdom on how to follow God's will. Just look at Proverbs 1, verse 29. 29 through 32. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancy. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. But whoever," I'll go on to verse 33, "but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." You know, much suffering and trouble can be avoided by seeking to obey what we learn in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:15-17, classic scripture on Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. It's talking about Timothy, and he says that that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to understand that first. we don't believe God's word is inspired, it will be worthless. We have to have that belief. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have much to gain from knowing God's word. Salvation, faith in Christ, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction on how to live in righteousness. A third tool that can help us, guide us into God's will, is God's Spirit. When we receive that Spirit, when we have hands laid on us after we're baptized, it can guide us. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, we have to do things. We have to take actions. We have to make decisions. We've got to do that with fear and trembling. Make sure we're doing it in accordance with God's will. You know, as we deal with decision making, we must be aware of God's Spirit working in our minds to guide us into the right decision. When studying God's word and meditating on it, be conscious of what God is trying to tell us. This, along with fasting, can guide us into the right decision. We must have that humility that comes from fasting also. Proverbs again, chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, sometimes we can make all kinds of plans, but they don't always work out. Maybe God has something else for us. We are yielded to God's will. He will direct our steps into the right way day by day. But we must be drawing near to God so that our thoughts will be guided by God's Spirit. You know, there's many instances in Scripture where God spoke directly or through an angel to guide the righteous. We see the book of Revelation was a vision the Apostle John had. But today we don't have people having the visions. Those that do say it, we sometimes wonder if they're mentally sound. Sometimes there's people that will show up who say they've had this vision of something. But today we seldom hear of real, true, genuine, direct guidance in that way. Instead, we have to listen for that guidance or inner prompting in our thoughts as we're making decisions. You know, the principle is our doors opening, our doors closing. Is God opening doors or He closing doors? Is our plans getting shut in this way and we're getting shifted to another? Let's look at a couple of examples in Paul's life. Acts 16. You know, Paul, he was think he was going one place and he'd end up going another because obstacles would come up and he would have to go another direction. Acts 16, verse 6 through 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they passed by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he made travel changes over and over here before he got the right direction where he was to go. Sometimes life is like that. Over to Acts 18, verse 20 and 21. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You know, he couldn't say with a certainty that he would ever come back to Ephesus. And we have to do that all with our planning. Is God behind our plans? Because he may not want us to go in the direction we're thinking we want to go. Another tool that can really help us to find God's will is through the counsel of wise, qualified, trustworthy people. There are people out there who have a lot of wisdom that can help. Let's look at Proverbs 11, 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And Proverbs 24, 6 speaks of this similar guidance. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, both of these verses speak of getting guidance from a multitude of counselors. You know, when the council of elders meet to have their meetings, they always pray and they fast that they'll be working together as they counsel one another on the best way to do the work of God. I can think back when someone was trying to give me wise counsel. It's back before I was baptized, when I was a teenager, a little bit rebellious, like probably some of you were. But I had the school superintendent. He was trying to get me to take classes that would prepare me for college. And I thought, I don't need those. Those are too hard. I don't want to learn math and science. And so I took the easy courses. And lo and behold, I went off to college. And I suffered because I had no background to go into college classes in those fields. And he was trying to give me wise counsel, and I refused it. We see how David at times counseled. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13. Verse 1 through 4. 1 Chronicles 13, 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. So it had been, the ark of God had been shuttled off to the side for a number of years. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And it was also right in the eyes of God. He wanted it to be in Jerusalem. We've got to be careful who we turn to for advice. Our advisors should be someone that's exhibited wisdom in how they've lived their own lives. How impartial are they in giving you advice? You know, many times close friends and family may have their own interest at stake rather than helping a person come to what is God's will. A lot of times family don't want somebody to move off somewhere else. They want them to stay close. But that may not be the best thing for them to come into compliance with God's will. Let's look at James 3, verse 13. It gives some attributes of a wise counselor. James 3. James James 3, verse 13 through 17. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." So it talks about wicked advisors. And we've got to weigh their advice. Are they living their life in an upright way, the ones that are giving us advice? Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So these are things that we should look to, those that we may turn to for counsel. The ministry is always a good source for control, for counsel. Ministers have been trained on how to apply the scriptures to various situations. They are very seasoned and will have dealt with almost every problem or question that could arise. That's what we should turn to them for wise counsel when making a major decision. And I believe that our elders and pastors, they're men that have, they passed the test, what James wrote there in James 3, verse 13 through 17. A fifth tool is that once we've made a decision, if it's the right decision, if it's in accordance with God's will, we'll have this inner assurance of peace. We've studied God's word, fasted, and meditated, and sought wise counsel, and made a decision. God can give us a sense of peace about our decision. Turn to Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In all that we do, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts." If we finally reach a decision, we should be at peace with the decision if we have diligently sought God's will. After seeking to find God's will, we sometimes don't have an absolute understanding of God's will. Sometimes there's no clear-cut option that becomes apparent to us. Any of several actions could be acceptable when compared to God's word. Maybe our multitude of counselors could give differing advice. This happens many times. But at some point, action is necessary. Sometimes we just have to step out in faith. Then we have to place faith in God and take the best action when all is taken into account. Mr. Mann talked about that cliff. Sometimes you have to take that step off of that cliff. Trust that God's leading you in the right way. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." You know, the story of Abraham, tremendous example of faith. We see here that God is ultimately, he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Well, we have looked at steps and tools we can use to bring our will into agreement with God's will. Daily prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting, meditation, along with wise counsel, are all essential tools at changing from our human, carnal viewpoint to a godly viewpoint, to doing God's will. May we always remember to use these tools as we face each day and the decisions that must be made. Sometimes they're minor, and sometimes very important and essential to our eternal life.